We read the scriptures tonight in the book of Revelation, chapter 13. We'll read the whole chapter. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is 666. Thus far we read God's word. The text we consider is in our chapter, Matthew 24, chapter we're considering, and consists of verses 23 through 28. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. In our text, beloved, Christ once again warns his disciples about the rise of false Christs in the period prior to the destruction of the temple on the one hand, and prior to the second coming and end of the world on the other. If you recall, Christ began this whole discourse with just such a warning. This is not the first time that he has spoken about false Christs in this discourse. In verse 4 and 5, at the very beginning of the sermon, he said to his disciples, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Again, in verse 11, he said to them, "And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many." In these initial verses of the discourse, our Lord was warning his disciples concerning the rise of false Christs and false prophets in the entire period leading up to his second coming and the end of the world. The entire period, he said, will be characterized by the rise of these false Christs and false prophets. Men who would claim to be Christ, some of them, and others who would simply preach false doctrine and lies. Now we come to our text. And once again, the Lord Jesus brings up this matter of false Christs and false prophets. But there is something different here. In our text, Christ has his eye not so much on the entire period prior to his second coming, but he has his eye on the end of that period, the very end of the period leading up to his coming. And he says, just before that event, false Christs and false prophets shall arise. Now, in the first place, he refers to the rise of such men just before the destruction of the temple. And that explains the plural in our text. False Christs and false prophets, plural, would arise in the period just prior to the destruction of the temple. But prior to the second coming of Christ and the end of the world, one final false Christ and false prophet will arise. Therefore, we must pay attention to the text and be alert and on the lookout, so to speak, as our Lord tells us in the text, "Behold, I have told you before." Let's consider together the sign of false Christs, noticing first the rise of false Christs, secondly, the warning not to believe them, and third, the solid ground for this warning. In verse 24, Jesus says to his disciples, "There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders." Now, literally in the text, Jesus says, "False Christs and false prophets shall be raised up." That's the same language that he used earlier in the sermon. In verse 11, for example, "False prophets shall be raised up." And then again, there again, the Lord calls attention to the fact that these visible human deceivers will be raised up by an invisible power, an invisible being, namely that great red dragon, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, according to Revelation 12, verse 9. The great red dragon is behind these false Christs and false prophets, raising them up and bringing them to the fore. Now, a false Christ is one who claims to be Christ, but who is not the true Christ. It is a man who says, "I am the Messiah. I am the anointed of God. I am the one whom God has sent to you. anointed by Him, sent by Him, ordained by Him to be your Savior and your Lord. I am the one sent to lead you, to conquer your enemies, to deliver you from the evils and the perils and the dangers which face you, to be your Lord and your Savior. I am the one who has been sent in order to give you salvation and redemption, to give you freedom and peace and joy, and to establish a kingdom. I am the Messiah. Now we know that there is only one Messiah. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God in our flesh. He alone is the Messiah. He alone is the anointed of God. He alone is the one sent by God to be our Lord and Savior, to bring redemption and salvation. But now Jesus tells us others will be raised up by the devil, and they will claim that I am not the Messiah, but they are the Messiah. They are the Christ. There is a distinct difference between these false Christs and the true Christ, and it is simply this, that these false Christs will not claim to be saviors from sin, or from hell, or from the wrath of God against sin, nor will they claim to be those establishing a spiritual kingdom. But these false Christs will be men who will claim to be saviors from earthly perils, earthly ills, earthly problems, men who will claim to establish an earthly kingdom, a false Christ. Jesus also speaks of false prophets in the text. A false prophet is simply one who prophesies or preaches or speaks forth falsehoods and presents those falsehoods as truth. That is a false prophet. A false prophet is one who claims to have special knowledge, who claims to know the secrets and the mysteries of the universe, who claims to have the answers that everyone is looking for, and who then goes forth and preaches and prophesies and speaks to others what he thinks he knows, but which is not the truth at all. A true prophet is one who preaches the truth. It is one who preaches the Word of God found in the Scriptures. That is a true prophet. Once again, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God in our flesh, He is the chief prophet. He is the true prophet. And all other prophets who are true must be servants of Jesus, the prophet. But Jesus now says that false prophets will be raised up by the devil, preaching lies. And I think we can even draw this connection between the false prophets and the false Christs. The latter will support the former. These false prophets will preach this gospel that these men are the Christ. And they will seek to support that claim. Furthermore, Jesus says that these imposters, these false Christs and false prophets, will show great signs and wonders. A great sign and wonder is the scriptural formula or expression to refer to miracles. Always, signs and wonders refer to miracles. They refer to acts of great power, acts which transcend human understanding, acts which cannot be explained by mere natural causes, acts which are extraordinary and astounding. Great signs and wonders, not small signs and wonders. These will not be mere tricks of a magician with cards or what have you. These will not be mere optical illusions, but these will be great signs and wonders. These acts, which will be unexplainable, will command the widespread awe and admiration of men. They will be acts of great significance. That's the prophecy. Now the fulfillment. That prophecy was fulfilled, first of all, initially, in the period leading up to the destruction of the temple, once again. But now only briefly on this point. There were men who were raised up by the devil, no doubt, in that period from about 66 to 70 AD during that Jewish war, that Jewish revolution against Rome. There were men raised up by the devil, false Christs and false prophets, men who claimed to be the Messiah, who claimed to be the anointed one, the one whom the Jews were looking for, the king, the prophet, the priest whom they expected to come. But they claimed to be earthly Christs, earthly Messiahs. They probably told their followers, "You remember that Jesus of Nazareth of a couple of decades ago? You remember that man? He was crucified on a cross by the Romans. He multiplied bread, but then he refused to become your king. You remember that man? He wasn't the Messiah." That's obvious now. He was crucified. He's dead. He's gone. He's not established any kingdom here on earth. He's not restored the kingdom of David. But I am that man. And there were such men. There was a certain Simon, son of Gioras. There was a John of Giscala. These men were part of that group called the Zealots. And these men wanted to conquer Rome and liberate the Jews and establish again the kingdom of Israel in Palestine. Many were deceived. Many of the Jews were excited by these men. They were stirred up about it. There was a fervor among them, and they followed them. Tens of thousands of men, Jews, followed these false Christs. No doubt they said the exact words of Jesus in our text, "Lo, here is the Messiah. Lo, there is the Messiah. He is in the desert. Go after him, follow him. Lo, he is in the secret chambers." Jesus was warning his disciples to give no heed to those men. They were not to doubt that their Lord was in heaven, that he had ascended, and that there he sat at the right hand of God. But many were deceived. Not the elect, but many reprobate Jews were deceived, and they were destroyed by Rome. But that was not the final fulfillment of the text. That was only an initial fulfillment. There is still a future fulfillment. And just like those men appeared at the very end of that period, just before the destruction of the temple, this last fulfillment will appear at the very end of this age, just before the coming of Christ, just before the end of the world. There is one false Christ who has yet to come. One false prophet to be raised up by the devil. He may be on the earth right now. We don't know. But he is still to show himself in the world, and he has not yet showed himself in the world. He is the Antichrist. In 1 John 2, verse 18, we read, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." John was pointing out there are many Antichrists now, and you know that Antichrist shall come. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, the Apostle Paul writes, "That day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." In the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verse 8, we read of him, where Daniel sees a vision, and he says, "I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, this in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things." And then in the book of Revelation, 13, which we read in verse 1, John says, I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. These references are not referring to Nero, that awful Roman emperor who persecuted the Christians before 70 AD, as many would have us to believe. But these references point forward to the Antichrist who is yet to come. He will be the final fulfillment of the prophecy of our text. And so in the first place, he will be a false Christ. He will be the last false Christ. And that term indicates that, first of all, he will be primarily a political figure. He will be, in my opinion, an individual man. And he will be primarily a political figure. He is called in Scripture a king. So it seems to me that the Pope is probably not the best option when we look in the world around us today of who the Antichrist might be. Not the Pope, probably. Although he will have a part, no doubt. But he will be a single man and primarily a political figure, a Christ, a Messiah, a man who claims to bring earthly deliverance and earthly salvation, earthly freedom and peace and joy, a Lord and Savior of the world. He will be an Antichrist. And that term anti means, first of all, that he will be against the true Christ, but also, secondly, he will place himself instead of the true Christ. He will, as it were, push the true Christ off his throne and try to set himself up in his place. As we saw, he will have a mouth speaking great things. He will deceive the whole world. He will open his mouth in blasphemy against God. He will be utterly godless and will set himself up as God. A political ruler who will have dominion over the whole world. And in that, different from those false Christs in Judea long ago. This last false Christ will be the culmination. He will exercise dominion over the whole world. That's what we read in Revelation 13. That he deceives the whole world, verse 3. All the world wondered after the beast. And again, in verse 7, power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He will be a false Christ, a false Messiah, the last of them who will claim to be the Christ. It is not, though, beloved, that he will come and say, I am Jesus of Nazareth, come back to the earth. I don't think so. He won't even necessarily say, I am Christ. Remember, he will be deceptive. But he will set himself up as Christ and in the place of Christ. He will set himself up as the great Lord and Savior and leader of the world, whom everyone must follow, the one who will establish a beautiful kingdom. A man who will be loved, not feared, loved, adored, admired, and worshipped as the Savior of all the problems of this world. Mainly a political figure, but also he will have a religious side. He will be a prophet, a false prophet. Jesus speaks of false Christs and false prophets, and that distinction carries through the Scriptures. In the passage that we read in Revelation 13, we read of a beast coming out of the sea and a beast coming out of the earth. That first beast represents the political side, that second beast, the religious side. And that is very easy to demonstrate because later in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 20, we read of that same beast out of the sea and out of the earth, but we read this. Chapter 19, verse 20. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Again in chapter 20, verse 10. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So it is clear that the second beast in that vision is the false prophet. The first beast, the false Christ. The second, the false prophet. Now, that second beast or that false prophet could either refer to all of false religion at the end of the world. That's possible. And not to an individual as such, but simply to all of false religion, all of the false prophets, the other religions, the false Christianity, who will support and who will seek to promote the Antichrist. Or that false prophet could refer simply to an aspect of the Antichrist himself. It could refer to the fact that he will be not only political, but also religious. And that is not so hard to understand, although today we have such a strict separation of church and state. In Jesus' day, it was not so. Political rulers were religious rulers. And this final Antichrist will also be such. The Apostle Paul even seems to indicate that the false Christ and false prophet will be one and the same man in 2 Thessalonians 2, because he portrays that man of sin as being the one who will perform those lying signs and wonders which the false prophet performs. At any rate, we are told that this Antichrist will perform great signs and wonders. The Apostle Paul calls them lying wonders, wonders of the lie, wonders created and empowered by the devil. This Antichrist will perform inexplicable feats, wonders of politics, economics, medicine, and more. Would you consider these to be great signs and wonders, beloved? A man who ends world poverty and hunger. A man who solves the racial and cultural disputes of the world. A man who puts an end to terrorism once and for all. A man who bails the West out of its financial debts and woes. A man who performs incredible acts of diplomacy. A man who finds the cure to cancer and other terminal diseases. Would you consider those great signs and wonders? And perhaps he will even perform real, what we would call real miracles. The commentators that I read didn't think so. But I leave that open. I leave that open. Maybe he will even be able to perform real miracles. As I said, in the scripture, the term signs and wonders refers to miracles, such as walking on water and changing water to wine and multiplying bread and fishes as our Lord did. True miracles supporting the true gospel. These will be lying wonders supporting the false gospel. Behold, I have told you before. The Lord gives us a warning in the text not to believe these false Christs and false prophets. He gives a very strong warning. First of all, in verse 23, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Again, in verse 26, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it not. That is the strong warning of our Lord in the text. Believe it not. Go not forth. All of those verbs in the text are not in the typical Greek form of an imperative in which Jesus would then be saying, stop believing them. You have already fallen into this error of believing and following them. Stop doing what you've already started doing. No, he uses a different grammatical form, which means, do not even start believing them. Do not even begin to consider it. Do not go down that path. Do not even begin in your mind to entertain the notion that that is the true Christ. Believe it not. Go not forth. Reject their claim immediately without another thought. Many will be deceived. Many were deceived in the past. Many will be deceived in the future. We're told that the whole world will wonder after the beast. The whole world. That includes all the nations of the world. It includes all of the religions of the world, including false Christianity. They will be deceived by this false Messiah. Our Lord makes this warning so urgent in the text when he adds in verse 24, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. That's part of the warning of the text. If it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. There's no doubt that those false Christs in the first century were a tempting prospect to the Jewish Christians living in Judea. A tempting prospect. Remember, the disciples wanted that. And their Lord refused to do that. He came, He died, He rose, He ascended into heaven, and now they're left in the earth. And men come saying they're going to establish an earthly kingdom. That was a tempting prospect. But it will be an even greater tempting prospect when the Antichrist comes at the end of history. Make no mistake about it, beloved. Make no mistake. He will be the most deceptive man who has ever lived. He will have the greatest powers of deception of any other. He will be empowered by the devil himself. If it were possible, he would deceive even the elect. He will come the closest that any man has come to deceiving the elect without having actually done it. He will come the closest. He will be a strong, strong competitor to the grace of Almighty God, the strongest competitor who has ever lived. Thank God that it is not possible for him to deceive the elect. That is the meaning of the text in the original. If it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. The idea of that conditional statement is not that perhaps it is possible, perhaps it is not possible, we're not quite sure, but the idea of that conditional is, if it were possible, but it is not possible, if it were possible, they would deceive the elect, but it's not possible. But let us be careful. After all, Jesus did not say, and he could have said in the text, don't worry. Don't worry. You're elect. It's not possible for you to be deceived. That's totally impossible. So put the whole idea far from you. Don't think about it. Don't worry about it. There's nothing to be concerned with. That would be no warning. He doesn't say that in the text. That would have been true. The Lord does not draw that conclusion. Rather, he draws a warning. He says, if it were possible, they would deceive the elect. How are the elect preserved from that great deception? They are preserved by means of the preaching of the gospel, by means of the preaching of the truth, as it is done tonight, by means of the opening of the scripture, by means of the issuing of this warning. Thought about that this past week, that how I had chosen to preach this series on Matthew 24, and I did not have to choose this. I could have preached something else, and that would be fine. and I will do that once I'm finished. But these texts need to be preached to us periodically, because this is the means that God uses to preserve His elect from deception. The knowledge of the truth, the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the issuing of this warning. So, beloved, be warned. Hear the words of Christ in the text. He speaks this warning to all of us tonight. If someone comes in your neighborhood, maybe your neighbor, and says, "Now look at this man. This must be the Messiah. This must be the man that we've all been waiting for." If someone says to you, "Behold, this man who's coming in the desert, or perhaps in Michigan, or perhaps at a certain facility in downtown, and he's going to give a speech. He must be the Messiah. Go not forth." Someone says, "Behold, he is in a secret chamber. Behold, this man holding these secret meetings, these high-powered meetings. He must be the Messiah. He is doing great things, and he will come forth." Believe it not. That's the warning of the text. If anyone comes at any time, in any place, and tries to tell you that the Christ is here on earth, whether that be in a desert or a secret chamber or a great audience or a stadium or Washington, D.C., believe it not. That's not how he will come. Jesus adds, "Behold, I have told you before." That's a striking statement. "Behold, I have told you before." I have told you. You have no excuse now. You have been warned. Do not be deceived. That's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. I've warned you. I've told you in advance. Before any of this has happened, I have told you about it. Now be careful. Pray. Watch and wait. Beloved, there's no doubt that there is great comfort also in this warning. Beautiful comfort. And it's in that same statement. If it be possible, they shall deceive the very elect. But it is not possible. It is not possible. That is a great comfort. Why is it not possible for the elect to be deceived? If election was conditional, as the Arminian says it is, conditional, that is, if election was dependent upon, based upon, our act of faith, our act of choosing Christ, our act of obedience or perseverance to the end of our life, if our election was based on our act, if it was conditional, then it would be possible. Wouldn't it? Then it would be possible for the elect to be deceived. Of course, because it all depends on their free will and their free choice. Therefore, their free will could be influenced to choose another Christ. Therefore, the text is a clear denunciation of Arminianism. It cannot be true. If it is impossible for the elect to be deceived, then Calvinism is proven true by the words of our Lord in the text itself. Election, it is not possible for the elect to be deceived because election is a sovereign and unconditional choice of God. Before the foundation of the world, God chose His church in Christ. He chose us totally apart from our works. He chose us unto our works, unto faith, unto obedience, unto perseverance. He chose us to be redeemed and washed in the blood of the true Jesus Christ our Lord. He gave His Son for us. He so loved us. He gave His Son to the death of the cross for us. He will never allow His beloved elect people to be deceived. Never. He's leading us through this life by His irresistible grace. to our eternal inheritance in heaven. What a comfort. He will preserve us through the reign of Antichrist too. Jesus also gives a solid ground for this warning, a ground, that is, a reason, a good reason, for warning us not to believe these false Christs, and that is found in verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That's the solid ground. We must not believe that any of these frauds, these imposters who claim to be Christ, are the true Christ, because that's not the way Christ is going to come. He's not going to show up in a secret chamber. He's not going to show up in the desert. He's not going to show up in Washington, D.C. But His coming will be like this, like the lightning which shines from the east to the west. It will be undeniable, unmistakable, a clear, magnificent, glorious public event that everyone will see and no one will dispute. There will be no questioning at that time whether or not this is the Christ. I will not need to be told, here is the Christ, or lo, there is the Christ. I will see Him. The Lord uses a figure from nature to liken His coming to it, an event, a phenomenon which involves a public and indisputable event like the lightning. Imagine in Palestine you're standing on the Mount of Olives and you look off to the east and there's a flash of lightning and it extends throughout the sky all the way to the west over there in the mountains. Fills the whole sky. Unmistakable. No one can deny it. No one needs to say, did you see that flash of lightning? Everyone saw it. It was an indisputable, obvious, public, visible event. Sometimes we see this very same thing in the spring. Sometimes we just see a single bolt of lightning. That's not what He has in mind here. A single bolt of lightning doesn't extend throughout the sky. But sometimes the lightning is such that it lights up the whole sky. That's the idea. As it were, it begins in the east where the sun rises, and it fills the sky all the way to the west where the sun sets. Bright, flashing lightning filling the sky. That is what the Lord has in mind in our text. He says, do not believe these false Christs, because the coming of the Son of Man will be like a flash of lightning that fills the sky. That's how we will know that the Lord has come. There's more to be said about the coming of our Lord. We save that for the next sermon, in verses 29 through 31. We will consider that glorious coming of Christ. There is one last verse in the text, a bit of a strange verse, verse 28. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Many interpretations have been given of this text, so many that I fear the truth of it is impossible to determine. Some try to explain it this way, that the carcass refers to the spiritually dead Jewish nation of that day, and that these eagles represent either the false Christs who come and devour the Jews, or the Roman Empire that comes and devours the Jews and destroying the temple. And by the way, those Romans who came and destroyed the temple and set up their standards in the temple had eagles on those flags. And so therefore, many think that Jesus is here referring to those eagles that were found on the flags of the Romans in the temple. Others say that the carcass refers to the spiritually dead world at the end of time, the end of history, and the eagles represent Christ and His angels who come to the earth and who devour the spiritually corrupt and dead world with the judgment and the vials. Still others say that the carcass and the eagles represent Christ and His church. That the carcass represents Christ and that the eagles represent the church and that the church devours Christ, as it were. The church cleaves to Christ and is united to Christ, just like eagles are to a carcass. But it seems to me, beloved, that these all miss the point. It seems that Jesus is using a simple illustration in the text. Very simple. He doesn't elaborate on it for us. He just simply tacks it on to what he has said in the preceding. And to my mind, he is saying the very same thing as he said in verse 27. Just like the lightning is obvious and clear, and you will, when you see it, you know it. Similarly, the truism that wherever the carcass is, there the eagles are. That is always true. That is obviously true. No one would dispute that statement. No one would deny it. Everyone knows that it is true. When you see a carcass, there you see eagles gathered together. They always go together. They're inseparable. Isn't that true? The eagles could refer to vultures, by the way. If one disputes that eagles do not devour carrion. But that is the point, as it seems to me. Nevertheless, I would not reject all of those other interpretations. The main point of this is that Jesus' coming will be clear and obvious and indisputable. No one will be able to deny it. Therefore, do not believe these false Christs. Do not believe the man of sin who is yet to come. Do not go forth and follow them with all of their dreams of earthly prosperity, peace, and freedom. Follow Jesus Christ, the true Christ. And do that to the very end. Amen. Our Father in heaven, grant that we might be faithful. We thank Thee that Thou hast chosen us in Christ, that we belong to Him. Nothing can separate us from His love. Grant that we might be looking and watching for that great event, which will be like the lightning shining from the east to the west. May we be eager, Father, for the coming of that day. Go with us in the week to come. Bless us in our labors. Forgive the sins of this hour. And keep us from sin. In Jesus' name, amen. For our last number, we sing 161.